And he says, because they went to the temple. And on the bottom of page 37 in your notes, and I'll have to abbreviate a lot more than I want to on these signs, because I would like to get as far along in prophecy. I don't expect to finish it this semester, but there's just too much to get in one semester, and then I'll lose some more. And of course, the last week there won't be any classes, and Easter vacation coming. I haven't got too many lessons left. Yes, that's good. Having the notes anyhow. Read ahead. Keep reading ahead a little bit, so that when you come to class, and I add outside material, you'll see it. I'm going to take this Jewish sign, and of course we will not cover the same territory of the unconditional covenants and the universal restoration of the remnant in the last days and in the tribulation period and millennium. That belongs to a future study. All I'm given here is the Jewish nation today as a sign that the coming of the Lord must be near. Jesus said, when you see these things, know that it's at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Another place he said that it's nigh. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh, he says to the Jews in the last days. We put in your notes, this is the number one sign divinely intended. We want to quote in our opening text, and I think this is a very remarkable text. This opening text in Deuteronomy, it's a song or hymn or psalm of Moses. In Deuteronomy, from the text 32, 8 and 9, when the Most High God, that's his name for rulership over the nations, as you'll see in Daniel, we gave you the references. When the Most High divided to the nations, or the Gentiles, the Goyim, their inheritance, when he separated or spread abroad, God of Ham, the sons of men, or Adam, Genesis 11, 8, there's another place where I've been so wrong about dividing the earth. It was the inhabitants of the earth, not the ground. I believe by this text. When he divided or separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the children of Israel. I want you to notice that. Underscore it. According to the children of Israel. I underscored it in your notes. This agrees with Acts 17:26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, not here, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. A lot of people think the nations are accidental. The whole thing is accidental. But remember, he said way back there, according to the number of the children of Israel. That's remarkable. You consider how little a nation that is, how few people, and God has distributed the nations over the face of the earth and set the bounds of them in the time of their appearance according to the children of Israel. Here's divine inspiration. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Therefore he sets up kings and he puts down kings and so on. Now here's what we're saying in this second paragraph on page 38. I think this is very important. I gave you these figures. I went to the heavens. Out of the 32 billion, 640 million acres of land on the earth's surface. I count the water, the earth's surface. God has reserved as his very own, calling it a holy land, and deeded it over to Abraham and his seed forever by an unconditional covenant, 192 million acres. I don't care what the PLO says, or the Arab world. That belongs to our right of eminent domain, holding it so long. It belongs to Arabs. You know the Toronto term for them. It doesn't. It belongs to God Almighty in the first place, under whomsoever he deeds it. And he deeds it to Abraham by the blood covenant. The two halves of the split lamb then the smoking lamp and the burning furnace went in between the parts. That was the blood of the everlasting covenant, or the covenant God made to Abraham by two immutable things which was impossible for God to lie. He promised him the land of Palestine and of posterity forever. Like I said at the time when you gave that the first time, if I couldn't believe in the literal restoration of Israel, I couldn't believe in my own salvation. It did depend on the same thing. The impossibility for God to lie or change his mind. I know this, that the same God that promised to me everlasting life promised the eternal possession of Abraham. For 300,000 square miles. And dinner with an everlasting covenant of blood. This is from the river Nile to the river Euphrates. Genesis 15:18. Now, a lot of your amillennials try to explain that by a little C-19 wavy or a little dried-up brook. God doesn't measure land by little dried-up canals or ditches. The river of Egypt, there would be one river, it could be called the river of Egypt. It splits the nation in half from one end to the other. It's the river Nile, that mighty river that's the lifeblood of Egypt. Who in Egypt would ever think of a river of Egypt being any other river than Nile? And of course, you Euphrates, no, everybody knows this one, haven't they? Here's a great chunk of land, and God said, all of that I've given to Abraham and his seed forever. But the largest part that they ever possessed was under Solomon, 60,000 square miles out of the 300,000 that God gave. Not even a third. After the 67 war and the taking of the Sinaitic Peninsula, they occupied 30,000 square miles. And then were dumb enough to give it back in order to try to get Israel and Sadat chinning up to them. Here's the funny thing. I said when they did that, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for the life of Sadat. Some fanatic Shiite, some fanatic PLO, one of them is going to stick something in his gizzard. Sure as I'm alive. It wasn't but a few months after that, Brother Sadat went home where he's going. Yes. I knew that he couldn't take any life insurance out. There are too many fanatics over there that don't care if they die in accomplishing their trip to the seventh heaven by killing somebody that they think is an infidel. Of course, he became an infidel when he shinned up to Israel. Israel possesses now but 8,000 square miles out of the 500,000 God promised. 300,000. They have changed that. I put 500,000. That's what E.C. Blaine for. Should be 3 instead of 9. That's up several centuries before that. But they will. When Messiah comes back and reigns over them. 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood before Pilate, who sought to release him. Not too hard, they did. And the Jews cried, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. That was a long prayer to make the power request. It has been upon them for 2,000 years. They could not see 2,000 years of bloodbath, hunger, captivity, persecution, death. Some 6 million Jews to Hitler. Slew. Some of them by cremating them even before they were dead yet. Knocked the gold out of their teeth. We've got a generation today that wants to say that it wasn't as bad as the Jews make it out. It wasn't. It wasn't a Holocaust. How silly can you get? They didn't have time to get rid of, burn all those bones and corpses. And, of course, there are too many that are alive that saw them being burned. really can't. It's only a part of his blood being upon them for 2,000 years. The worst is just come. As we will see in the tribulation period, a lot worse. It'll make that seem like a Sunday school picnic. It won't be just death. It'll be torture and all kinds of persecution. The Antichrist, I would hate to have to commit myself to his tender mercies. He'll be he'll be Satan incarnate. He'll not just be demon-possessed. He will be demon-possessed. 16th chapter of Revelation makes that very plain. Three unclean spirits like frogs proceed out of the mouth of the dragon and enters into the mouth of the beast and the false prophet. These are not pleasant. You'll see, the tribulation is worse than they've ever had throughout all their history of 4,500 years. This blood guiltiness remains on them until it's washed away by the same blood when a fountain is opened for uncleanness, for Judah, for Jerusalem, and for Israel, according to the 13th chapter of Zechariah. People forget now that there are two great revivals in Israel. I see this in almost every writing that I read. They have ignored Ezekiel 37. The Pentecost was all ignored. They quote the revival in Joel, the second chapter. You read that Valley of Dry Bones prophecy in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, and then the results of it later on as God pours out his Spirit upon them, and the rest of the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, the whole 12 tribes of Israel in the 12 states. Notice this. The first revival is when sinew comes to sinew, bone to bone, it's covered with flesh, and a complete man stands on his feet. One death, I think it's verse 8. No spirit of life. Of course, you'll find that same corpse, by the way, in the 17th chapter in the last verse of Luke, in that reverse rapture. Two shall be in the bed, one shall be taken, the other one left. Two shall be at the meal, one taken, the other left. No. That's in wrath. Where are they, Lord? Where shall they be taken? He said, wherever the corpse is. Carcass. There will the eagles be gathered together. The eagles of the nations. They'll be gathered against the land of Palestine, against the corpse. Israel must be a nation self-governing. In other words, if Israel will be destroyed off the face of the map this morning by an A-bomb on Palestine, I would know that the coming Lord must be a little ways off there. They have to be a nation, self-governed, in order to make a covenant. Here's why in the 67 war, 32 million Arabs could not destroy 1.5 million Jews. Now, that wasn't because the Jews were much smarter. They are smart. And they are good fighters because they're fighting for their lives. Makes a lot better fighter out of you than if you're a paid mercenary. But listen, if God had not been for them, they never would have been able to beat 32 million Arabs. And they had been, every one of them had been, they had been absolutely inundated with Russian arms. Every arm that Russia had, that they, and when they put in new ones, they were obsolete, they sent to the sons of Ishmael. But they couldn't send the will to fight and the knowledge to fight that the Israelites had. But they also didn't have Jehovah on their side. God even asked the question, how could one put 10,000 to fight if God had not been for them? Good question. I'll tell you this. If I want to fight somebody, I want to be sure he's not a child of God when I start fighting. Because he's got somebody on his side that is greater than I. So the first revival in Israel is in unbelief. Unsaved. Don't expect Israel to today accept the gospel as a nation. All in your life. In fact, there's a lot worse today, a lot worse today about getting the gospel to them than they ever were. It's harder to get a Jew one to Christ in Palestine than it is in the United States. I tell you, pray for the precious ones who are trying to lead Jews to Christ anywhere, because any Jew saved is in a lot better shape if he goes up in the rapture and doesn't have to go into the tribulation period. Of course, there's another reason for that, so better than that. Look at second. The second revival is in heart, outpouring in the Spirit. Salvation that takes place at the closing tribulation period, and it takes place just before the, or just after the Battle of Gog and Magog, just before the Battle of Armageddon. I'll prove that later when we come to it. The restoration in heart, Ezekiel 37:9. Then he said unto me, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So Ezekiel breathed, the breath came, and they lived. Then in 39:29, God says, he poured out his spirit. And from that day forward, they shall serve the Lord. They're saved. Now that's the real revival. That's not just a revolution or a restoration into the land. This is a restoration in divine favor. Here's where they're saved. We're seeing the first. I don't believe the second can be very far behind. That's what I want to show you. There are five great parables you notice in your notes, besides a lot of metonymies, a lot of metaphors. The Old Testament abounds in them of Israel's restoration. But I, if you think of another one, let me know. But there are five great parables that I put in your notes. There is the fig tree, at the bottom of page 38. The olive tree, the grapevine, in the fifth chapter of Isaiah. The wheat harvest, and the dragnet. We're interested primarily in the fig tree. Israel is the fig tree. Israel is the fig tree. Second paragraph on page 39. God intended to portray is plain from the times it is used. And we won't go into these in great detail. You should look up these. For instance, there is the unproductive fruit tree in the 13th chapter of Luke, and only Luke gives it. For the one in the 13th chapter of Mark has to be in the Olivet Discourse, as in Matthew and in Luke. But in this unproductive, Christ came to the tree and there wasn't any fruit on it, and he said to the man who was dressing it, cut it down. Now God has to be the husband who owns it, and the gardener, or the one who is cultivating, has to be Jesus. Now he said, Jesus said to the Father, now remember, for 3 years now he's been cultivating it and no fruit. Should have been bare fruit for 3 years. You notice one little omission. It does not say the time of fruit was not yet, as in the cursed tree over in the last week of Jesus' life. This, I believe, has to be about 6 months before the crucifixion. You notice he had been treating it for 3 years. You read the parable in 13th chapter of Luke. 3 years. And no fruit. When it should have had fruit. That's the time of Israel's day, or in Israel's day, when Jesus said, this is your day. When he cried over the city, if you had only known, he said, in this your day, the things that belong to your priest, but now he said they're hidden from you. That's when the time when they're supposed to have fruit and didn't have it. Or rather, is past the time of fruit. As it says in one of his parables. But the one in the 13th chapter, it's supposed to be there. So 6 months, he said, let me keep on doing it, and within 6 months, if it doesn't bear fruit, then cut it down. Well, it will. He was cut off. The tame branch. Yes. That was the time. Actually, if you read the at the Olivet Discourse on Monday of the last week, if you put all these together, now keep Luke 13 by itself. It was 6 months before the last time. Twice, Christ came for fruit on the fig tree. And the reason it changed from olive to fig here is because they don't eat raw olives until they're ripened, either ripened or pickled. But he was going to the temple on the first day, Monday, after the triumphal entry on Sunday. And on the way in, he was hungry. And he came to a fig tree and would eat fruit off from it, and there wasn't any fruit. I'm just enough here to show you that the fig tree is Israel. Because Cohen, who was head of the Hebrew League and the Chosen People magazine, I have the article in the Chosen, out of the Chosen People. I think it's going to be with the Lord now. He should be. He's an elderly man when I first knew of him. And he came to Miami. Wonderful man of God. But he didn't know too much about fig trees as far as being the parable. There's no doubt at all that this parable, this fig tree is a parable of Israel's opportunity and rejection. They should have borne fruit. Borne fruit. And they didn't. And therefore they were cut off. And a wild olive branch was grafted in to the tree. Don't mind the difference between a fig tree and an olive tree. The idea is it's teaching the same truth. For we read concerning that last time, it wasn't the time of faith. Well, Jesus knew that, as was anybody. Why then did he curse it? Because they stood cursed, that generation. That is where the apostles died. And therefore, they didn't have any more gospel as far as the nation is concerned. But look it down at the bottom of page 39. There are two texts in the Old Testament. One has figs and the other just a tree. In Jeremiah 24, 2 through 10, we have that wonderful parable that I've always got kicked out of the Authorized Version, Naughty Pigs. I always had the idea of fruit not being naughty, but rotten. And so does the Hebrew. But the old English had the idea of a fig was uneatable and naughty. I could see a kid being naughty, but not a pig. This is the thing of it. This is why the Authorized Version, in the day it was written, if you go back then to the Old English, you'll find there's a perfect reason for the words they used, and they perfectly fit it. But the meaning has changed. There's so many of the old words that we gave you in the several times. But in verse 5, it is applied to Israel. You go back and read it. Other doesn't use the word figs, but the language shows our Lord had this text in mind. In Isaiah 27, 6 and 13. Note the identical expressions of Israel. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud. Exactly, if we come to a fig tree that he came to and found no figs, and he cursed it not in petulance, but parabolically. For it distinctly said then, it was not the time of figs. Harvest was over for the pigs. Then he said, it shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Then you have the tribulation period. Then in verse 13, the purging by tribulation. Then shall it come to pass in that day the trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish, and you have the gathering of Israel in their spiritual revival in the end of the tribulation period. In that whole chapter. In verse 31. Now in verse 24 of Matthew, learn the parable of the fig tree. and its branches yet tender, and putteth forth leaves. So it was not the time of figs. It was the time of spring blossoming. You know that summer is nigh. Mark says, 11:13. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know it is near, and it's summer and harvest time, even at the door. Here's the one, the text I'm using this for again also. I say unto you, verily I say unto you, this generation, I want you to get that text. This generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. I grant you there are two meanings for the word genea. It can either mean this stock, this race, this nation shall not pass away until it's fulfilled. But that's not what he's been talking about, the concept. He's been talking about signs. The fig tree, when it blossoms, that first revival in Israel, leaves and the blossoms, go fruit, leaves and blossoms. You know that summer's nigh. God has returned to rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is cast down. You shall see this in the last text of the year. Genea has the idea also in the second meaning of that particular generation will be alive on the earth when Jesus comes. It is alive when it started to be started. This thing thrills me. This last thing. It has ever since I saw it. And I saw it even before Israel was back in the land. Then when Israel went back to the land in 1948, I almost jumped through the ceiling. I was so thrilled. The very idea that this is in my generation. Of course, it's going to take place pretty soon. I may have to be at the grandstand seat in the glory world after the rapture. But the word generation here has to mean when God begins to rebuild Zion, the fig tree begins to blossom and bear leaves, the fourth and fifth. That generation of Jews alive at that time, he's dealing with Israel here, will be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ finishes the job and brings in the kingdom. Now let's look at the last text. And there's a mistake in your notes, correct it. I told them about it at the office. You can't make sense of Psalms 1 and 2, 12 and 22. That's not what I had in my notes. It is Psalms 102, correct it. In the beginning of the second paragraph on page 40. All of it changes. It is an error. Typographical error, you see that very carefully. It is Psalms 102. Just put an O where Anne is, and you get that first part right. And then put a dash between 12 and 22, and you've got it. It's Psalms 102, 12 through 22. 10 verses. I won't quote all 10 verses. Nevertheless, I will give sections of it. But thou, O Jehovah, shall endure forever. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Just read. I can tell you when that set time starts. The time that God has kept in his own power when the disciples asked, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father kept in his own power. The set time that God has, and it is set, it can't be changed. For in his foreknowledge, he knows exactly the second when this is started. So the nations, the Goyim, shall fear the name of Jehovah. All the kings of the earth by glory. Now here's our prime text. When Jehovah shall build up Zion. he shall appear in his glory. Now, all the other signs, here's what I'm getting at. All the other signs we've been giving you are iffy. Always. The church can always, for the last 2,000 years, look at any of these signs and say, well, they're being fulfilled in our day. But this one wasn't being fulfilled in their day. Now, here's the most amazing thing of all. I went back to Psalms 102 in the Septuagint version and looked up the Greek for build up. And it's the identical same word. It occurs in Psalms here and occurs in Acts 15:16. The identical same word. Only Acts 15:16 puts a prefix on the A-N-A to make it graphic. The word means to build up anew or again something that was built up before. But the prefix ana over there are in Acts 15:16 makes it even greater. Okay. Let me read Acts 15:16. Now we read this. When I rebuild Zion, when Jehovah rebuilds Zion, he will return in his glory. That's the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ at the close of the tribulation period. Now, in Acts 15:16, he starts in 15, Simeon hath declared unto you how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to call out the people for his name. Now that's what he's been doing. He translated, you have trouble with it. They came close, but not as close as that. Not close enough. Metaton, after this, M-E-T-A, meta. You look it up if you're a Greek student. Then another word, T-A-U-T-A, metaton. And it always means, according to Thayer and according to the Greek lexicon, all of them, and it's so translated in another place, which can't mean anything else. It means after this program is through and done with, something else is starting. And it's not starting until the other's through. Now that's so important to prophecy, and it's important to several different texts. I'll be using it in prophecy later again. In Revelation, it occurs about 7 or 8 times, and its meaning is very plain in chapter 20, where it says Satan shall be bound 1,000 years. Afterwards, he shall be loosed for a little season. It cannot mean that he's been loosed all through that 1,000 years. It has to mean after 1,000 years is finished, then he's turned loose. He's bound for the whole 1,000 years. That's metaphoric. Now, look at the verse. Let me read it again, then I get to verse 16. No, he's shut up, absolutely shut up, along with all of his demons and angels. Christ is reigning in righteousness upon the earth over a lot of unsaved people, but there are no demons and no devil to them, and no fallen angels for him in any way, shape, or form. They are absolutely bound in the bottomless pit. It says so. Read chapter 9 of Revelation and you show where the demons that are bound there shall be loosed a little season. And I believe that it gives you a good idea of that chains of darkness that Paulus has. Keep them bound. Yeah, 15:16. It starts really at 15:15, but I should have put and 16. I put 15 and 16. For the second half, after this shall he return to rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is cast down, or ruins. Who doing it? Oh, yes. But during the 1,000 years, the devil and all of his agents are bound. We'll come. I'm going to leave that for the millennium. I've got so many things I'd like to say on that. We'll be dealing with the binding of Satan, and this will make a millennium. As I will say then, if you can Find that old boy. And all of his agents, you've got him over here. Evil, well, I'll just put it this way. In the millennium, it will, as now, it is easy to do evil and hard to do good. In the millennium, it will be easy to do good and hard to do evil. For Jesus shall rule with a rod of iron. A rod of iron. Now, look at this building up. It's not an accident that Simeon is quoting from Psalms 102. He has to be. For that is the time when God is building up Zion, the same word. He shall return in his glory. He shall appear in his glory. That is when he's finished this job of building up anew this nation of Israel. I want to get this in the middle of page 40. A new nation was born at 1201 on May 15th, 1948. Now they do observe that day on another day, but that's the actual time when the Balfour Declaration was made final and Israel became a nation. For the first time in 2,500 years, the Star of David blew over parts of Jerusalem. Half of it was still reserved until the 67 war. Anybody who thinks Israel's going to get back that half, you've got to never get some. They would rather give up the whole nation than give up that half. See, Jerusalem. No. It's the house of David that God said he's going to build for him. Eternal house or a nation. It is the reestablishment of the throne of David. It's the house of David. You remember he said, I will build you a house, and God said, I'll build you a house. Not a temple. It's you look up the house all the way through the Old Testament, and you'll see a person's house is his posterity. It's everything he lives for, especially a Jew. Yes. It is the whole fulfillment of it. It includes the throne and the kingship as well. Dr. Shane Wiseman, as I put it in your notes, was the first president. He's a wonderful man. There's so many illustrations around him that I'm collecting in my Jewish files. He was a tremendous man. No doubt at all that God led this man. I don't think Shane Wiseman was saved. But I could easily see why God had him on hand for his first presidency. And the Star of David flew over this part of Jerusalem for the first time in 2,500 years. For those who belittle this sign, I've heard many of them. Yet. Only 50,000 returned under Zerubbabel there. But 3 million now have returned to Palestine since God started to rebuild the tabernacle of David. Hardly a day passes that the Jews are not in the news. Pick up any newspaper. Pick up any magazine. As I said before, that little nation is about a quarter of an inch, about 1/8 of an inch wide on a world map, and about 1/2 inch long or 3/8 of an inch long. It's so insignificant, and the people are insignificant. They shouldn't be turning the world upside down. They shouldn't have all the world interested in what's going on in Palestine. You mean to tell me if we had a little spy from one of those little countries in Africa, we'd worry about what they stole from us? And we are trying our best to make Israel toe the line for what we think they ought to do, like recognizing Russia and getting the Pope to recognize Palestine and the Jewish nation. How foolish can you get? It shows that our nation doesn't know much about prophecy. God is rebuilding his house Zion. The fig tree is blossoming, putting on leaves. God is grooming the land of Palestine, as far as I can tell. for their place in the last days before the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that if England and the United States had not censored the Jews after they crossed the Nile, they had taken all of Africa, especially Egypt. I knew that Egypt could not still be in at peace with Israel. It can't be at the end times. You should see the other trees when we come to them. These are sons of Ishmael, and the sons of Ishmael have always been haters of the sons of Isaac and Hagar. We'll see that in the next lesson. We're not going to get to Rachel Sands so far. Jesus said to Israel right after this, when you shall see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Don't ever get me wrong. I don't believe in the Jupiter effect. I have never set a date in my life. I learned a lesson from my dad. He made enough of a fool out of himself for both of us about setting dates. The Lord's coming such times. He followed Sykes more or less, and several other British Israelites in that. Their figures. I don't believe we can know. But here's just the general thing that God said. It fills my heart. You know my personal opinion? Which is not any better than anybody else's. I believe sincerely that the coming of the Lord is not too far away. I thrill to that. And since I'm much older than most of you, it means more to me than you. I'd like to be alive when Jesus comes. I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uptaker, as they say. Let me introduce this racial sign at the bottom, all the other trees, all the trees. It's so graphic, only Luke gives it. Luke 21:29. And he spake to them a parable. Matthew says, learn a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. I've seen the fig tree. I believe sincerely it's Israel. The other trees, then, must be in the same grove around the fig tree. And if the fig tree is the nation of Israel, the other trees must be the surrounding nations. They must be the sons of Ishmael. And we won't have a chance till we get to the Battle of Gog and Magog to really see so many of these nations. I might name several of them, but they're all descendants of Ishmael. Or Abraham, anyhow. There are two, Ammon and Moab. There are some remnants of them still left that are the results of that marriage of the handmaid to Isaac. Notice when his branches get tender and put forth leaves, that's Israel, the fig tree. That applies also to the other trees. The subject in this text not only applies to Israel and the fig tree, all the other trees too. Now, this is another amazing thing. Every one of these trees were under foreign dominion. This is true. Rome ruled the whole kingdom and ruled it for 2,500 years. It hasn't been but since the last World War. All these other trees have blossomed. Every one of them. At the same time, the fig tree's been blossoming. If the text demands it, and so does our observation on these nations. God passes over some of the greatest empires, kingdoms, and he'll give later unto the Antichrist, since he'll rule the whole sheep. And gives these little nations all around Israel, sons of Ishmael, as signs for the last days. It seems as though, for so long, only God and the Bible was interested in these young trees. And when this was written, he was the only one. Nobody else cared anything about them. They were cross-eyed stepchilds of the Roman Empire. And troublesome ones at that. I never would have wanted to rule over any one of these nations or all of them put together. If I had an empire, I'd want to quarantine the sons of Ishmael and the Israelites in a separate division completely. I'm talking about if I was, and I wouldn't have them if I wasn't an unsaved man. The devil's the only one that can deliver them. But these are the great troublemakers. We should see the sons of Ishmael when we give the text in our next lesson. Their hand has been against every man, and every man's hand has been against them, according to prophecy in Genesis. It's always had been. If you don't believe it, you study the Bedouins. The Bedouins are they are absolutely the most awful people on the face of the earth. And nobody's ever been able to control them. Here's why the Bible says they're wild jackasses of the desert. That's rather interesting. The Hebrew demands it. We'll come to this prophecy about them in the 16th chapter of Genesis in our next lesson. In Genesis 12 through 17, and we'll stop with this one, in the middle of page 41. God, after renewing his promise to Abraham again and again and again, you read 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and some several times God renews his promise to Abraham. The reason he renewed it is because he waited so long after he made the promise the first time. 25 years. It was bad enough when Abraham was 75, but to renew the promise when he's 100 makes it a little more difficult. He's going to have a son. By his barren wife, Sarah. Read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and you see why they laughed. Why so awful. It got ridiculous. Here God in the 17th chapter makes the blood covenant and says, I'm going to give you a son. He said, oh, let Ishmael live before me. Sorriest prayer a man ever made. That's all right. I've heard he's going to be a great nation. He's going to have 12 princes. He's going to be mighty. But he'll never really be independent. He is well in the midst of his brethren, especially Israel. Israel will rule for most of the time. Well, after 25 years, Sarah and Hagar decided that maybe they ought to help God a little bit on the situation. And Sarah says to Abraham, look, I'm sure that this thing's not going to work out. 25 years ago, when I was 75, maybe. Now, getting up here toward 80 or 90, I think that's somewhere along. She's getting old. So she said, look, I've got a good young handmaid here. Hagar, you take her, and that'll be just as good. Anyhow, it's your kid. It isn't just as good. Any man's invention, that's what God told him. God made man upright, but he had sought out many inventions. This is one of their inventions. I'm sorry when it ever was, or Ishmael was born. And Ishmael has been the enemy of Israel ever since. We'll see these other trees are the sons of Ishmael. It would be a good idea to read the fourth chapter of Galatians. Where Paul starts at the son of the bond woman and the son of the free woman, and at the enmity between the two. It's very interesting in relationship to this.